Come on, great job, video team, great job. Thanks for being here. Why don't you stand with me? Let's read the word of the Lord today. We're in Luke chapter 10. It's where we're going to hang out, Luke chapter 10. If you're in Louisville, you please too. It's your last service. Please stand with us in Louisville and let's read Luke chapter 10. Let's read 25, 26, 27, and 28, I think. Everybody read it out loud with me together. Come on, everybody. Excellent. Next verse. It says, and he said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? Stop right there. Let me help you out. Just because you know the answer to a question don't mean you answer it every time. Somebody's trying to say, the lawyer is not interested in information. He's trying to test and trick Jesus. So every now and again, when you have the information, it don't mean you need to just answer. You need to discern the person's motive and then treat them responsibly. Treat them likewise. So Jesus says, I'm not going to give you new information. I'm just going to ask you another question. Check it out. Here's what he says. He says, what is written in the law? No, same verse. Go back to the verse. Yeah, there you go. What is written in the law? How does it read to you? Next verse. Here we go. Everybody together. And he answered, you shall... and your mind, and with your neighbor. Here's a word, and your neighbor as yourself. Last time, here's the word. You must do this. You must love him with everything you got, and love your neighbor. Let's go. We have two more verses, verse 28. And he said to him, you have, here we go. You want to know how to inherit eternal life? He says, here's what I want you to do. Don't discuss it. Don't have a debate about it. What I want you to do is go do it. That's what I want you to do, go do it. Do it and you will live. Last verse, here we go. Here's a catch. Last verse. Wishing to, here it is. There it is. One more time. And who is my, last time, and who is my, you may be seated. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thanks for the way you interacted with culture. Thank you for the way you took on the establishment in your culture. Thank you for the clarity you provided and the urgency with which you acted. In Jesus' name, everybody said? Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, on today and over the next 4 weeks, I'm going to be somewhat of a cultural architect. I'm going to attempt to dissect our culture while simultaneously dissect the church and dissect the Word of God. This is a big boy series. The last series was all about you. Hey, know your why. Me. The last series after that, one after that was winning at work. Me. All about me. This time it's a big boy series. The primary focus is not about you. So put your big boy pants on, put your big girl skirt on, and let's jump in to a little bit of theological discussion today. Is that all right, OCC? Can you handle it? Or you still need the milk? Or can we go to a little bit of meat today? Can we go to a little bit of meat, somebody? Look at y'all. Everybody, no, I still want milk. We're going there. Put your seatbelts on. Let's go. Ladies and gentlemen, my concern is number one, that we believe that church 20 years ago and church today is the same thing. And some of us have not made the transition. You see, after 9/11, there was a seminal book that came out that really shaped how the academia views the church. And some of us have not even understood what's going on our university campuses today. You see, after 9/11, They made a statement, here's a statement, that the true problem of the world is religion. If you get rid of all this religion, we'll have peace all over the world. This is so huge. Ladies and gentlemen, they're calling what you're doing right now, they're calling that religion. And what they're saying is, if you just get people to walk away from what they believe and just say we can together as a people come up with what we think is right and what we think is wrong, sound like judges to me, so what we think is right, what we think is wrong, then and only then will we have peace. But the core problem of it all is this thing called religion. That's so huge, because when you go to campuses today, the challenge that I face, and the reason I'm doing this series, is because for many Christians, they can't answer the difficult questions that the culture poses for us today. Let me give you a couple, and as we go into this series, it's going to get worse and worse. You see, I was watching the news the other day, 2 days ago actually, and I saw a dialogue between a Christian and somebody who says they were a Christian, but they were an academician, and they said, "Do you really believe the Bible? Do you really want to tell me that you believe the Bible? Do you know that the Bible says that if you don't like that you should kill gay people? Do you know the Bible says that? And if you believe the Bible literally, that's what the Bible says. So then how can you say you are a loving person when you believe a book that says you can kill gay people?" To which the Christian responded, "Well, I'm really not a theologian, and I just love Jesus." No. Millions of people watching, and they had no answer for what somebody gave. And I dare tell you today that the same response would be for most of us in here. You see, the challenge that we face today, and we must grapple with it, because if you don't, that's the reason why 80 to 90% of these kids, after they go to a college campus, they walk away from their faith. That's not made up stats. That's a fact. When they go to a college campus, they walk away from faith, and they say, "This has no bearing on my life today." And we must do nothing about that. Are you kidding me? So here we go. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the foundation of your faith is not the Bible. That is not the foundation of your faith. The foundation of your faith is an event. It's called the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because he was dead, and he did rise from that dead, and is now seated at the right-hand side of the Father, the reason you believe what you believe is because of that event. The Bible encourages your faith, but the Bible does not determine your faith. This is so huge. And so many of us miss it, because you can always point holes in the Bible, and we're going to talk about it exclusively next week when we talk about the Bible, but you need to know something, and you need to be able to inform your faith that the reason you believe it is because it's never been disproved, and that people saved and people unsaved have seen the risen Christ, have documented it, and that he was dead and that he's now alive. And the reason you believe what you believe is because of that event. It changed the trajectory of human history. And the reason I believe what I believe today is because the James, the brother of Jesus, who knew him, who saw him in diapers, he believed that he was the risen king. The reason I believe it is because eyewitnesses saw it, and nobody can deny that. That's why you should believe what you believe. But you don't know that, which is why we have to go through this series and talk about this idea of neighbors. Let me give you a couple more that's concerning to me. Ladies and gentlemen, if we're not careful, an entire generation is going to be lost because we stay in the realm of irrelevance. Your mama's church, when you used to go to your mama's church, there used to be non-Christians that show up. Here's what non-Christians meant then. They did not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They thought about it, but they didn't consider it. And when you preach a message, then they said, "Okay, it makes sense. Let me accept Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior." Today, your coworkers, the people who sit beside you in a cubicle, the people who work for you, let me tell you about them. They have been to church, and they have come to the conclusion that church is not for me. That's a different mindset. And you better shift to that mindset. In other words, they have said, "Hey, I know the games you play when you go to church." They know it. They've studied it. They've looked at it. They said, "Here's what y'all going to do. Y'all going to come, a deacon's going to come up here, and he's going to start the first song. Right after that, you're going to have a little praise team or something come out, and y'all going to sing 3 songs. Then the choir's going to come out, and then the preacher's going to come up, and about 30 minutes in, an organist is going to walk out, and then when he walks out, he's going to tune it up, and then the preacher's going to go to Calvary. And when he gets to Calvary, he's going to set the people free, and you're going to jump and dance. I know the game." And the reason is support, because they've known it. Listen, and here's what they've concluded: it's not for me. So the people in your offices, it's not that they don't know Jesus or they don't know church. They have been aware of him, they know what you do, and they have come to the conclusion that is not for me. Let me give you another way. Just like I don't like fishing, It's just too nasty, so I don't like fishing. Ain't nothing against fishing, by the way. Cool, fishing's cool. And I go when my son wants me to go fishing, I go fishing, but I ain't holding none of them fish. And anyways, I'm not doing that, right? Now listen, it don't matter how much you dress up fishing. You can put it on a yacht, and you can say, here's what you're going to do. It don't matter. I am aware of what fishing looks like, and I'm choosing, that's not me, your coworkers, the people that you interacted, your neighbors at home, those guys, been there, know what it is, not for me. Now, if you don't realize that, when you have in your conversations, they're going to see through your game, because that's what Christianity and church has become, a game. And I'm challenging that today. And so it's going to get a little uncomfortable in here as we go down this path. And I'm going to show you why you believe what you believe. And I'm going to challenge you to go think and read for yourself so that when a coworker asks you a question, you don't look like a bumbling idiot. Because too many Christians are absolutely illiterate and have no concern about how to engage the culture in an intellectual way to talk about this person that you argue have changed your life. That makes sense so far, everybody? That's where we're going. It's big boy church for the next 4 weeks. We'll get back to baby church after that. Next 4 weeks, big boy church. Is that all right? Here we go. So the reason this is important is because, see, for too long, we have mixed the Old Testament with the New Testament, and we don't know how to deal with both of them. Let me help you out. The Old Testament is about God and his relationship with a nation, not a person. A nation. This is so huge. The New Testament is about God and his relationship with a person. The difference is so huge. So when you're interacting Old Testament, he is trying to raise a nation. When you're acting New Testament, he is now trying to develop a personal relationship with an individual. Old Testament, he says, if you do this, I'll bless you. If you do this, if you don't do this, I'll curse you. New Testament, he says, I've done this. It don't matter what you do. That's the difference. And it's massively so. In other words, New Testament, he says, I did it all. So now you can choose to worship me in spirit and in truth if you want. Old Testament, if you say, I don't know if I want to worship, zzz, gone. There's a massive difference between nation building and a personal relationship with Jesus. But if you don't know that, you're going to argue like the Old Testament is about a personal relationship. And it's not. Never has been. That's why Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law. I am the fulfillment of everything that you have been hoping for and looking to. In other words, when I showed up, I inaugurated some things. I started some things. He started three things to be specific. Number one, he's in Caesarea Philippi. We went there with our Israel trip. He's in Caesarea Philippi. He looks at Peter and he says, hey, Pete, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church and nothing will stop it. Death can no longer, my death won't stop it. Peter, your death won't stop it. Your death, one community church won't stop it. It's not a location. It's not a building. I am building a movement. I just ask you to house it in this building, but the building is not the church. It is a movement of people who have been shaped by Jesus and want to join his gospel mission to make the world a much better place because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm starting this, but it's a movement, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. That's what he says. Number two, second thing he started. He initiated when he came. He initiated this. Number one is the movement. Number two is he initiated a new covenant. Check it out, Luke chapter 20. He initiated a new covenant. Here's what he says. And in the same way, he took the cup, and after he had eaten it, saying, this is this cup which is poured out for you is, say this phrase with me, the in my blood. Here's what he says. Now, if you're an astute Jew, you would argue, new covenant? What are you talking about, new covenant? Only God makes covenants. Voila. Jesus is God. That's why he's inaugurating a new covenant. So now we have this thing called a new covenant. Listen, this is so huge. And this new covenant says, you shall love the Lord your God. How do I know if I have a relationship with God? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Here's what he's saying. Do not dare tell me about your love for God. Let me see it in how you treat your neighbor. Watch it, watch it, watch it. It's even better than that. If you say that Jesus Christ has disrupted your life, if you say that your heart has been transformed from the inside out, if you say that because of your relationship with Christ, now the Holy Spirit lives the life of Christ through you, then when you want to bail on your marriage, you don't bail. You know why you don't bail? Because it's showing your devotion to God. It's showing that you are now dead and it's Jesus that's now living through you. You don't bail on stuff like that because you fight for it because you're not living anymore. It's Jesus living through you. And don't tell me you love God. Don't tell me you love God. When in your marriage it gets real tough and you want to bail. Because here's what you just said. I worship me and I worship my agenda. And you should come to church. And some of you, if the truth be told, here's what it looks like in church. I surrender to me. I surrender to me. All to me. I surrender all to me. That's what you should be singing. Because when life shows up, you only care about you. When life shows up, the life of Christ is not being lived through you, which means you are playing the church game. And the reason you come to church is so that God can bless you because you want him to bless you in doing the foolishness you are already doing. You are not here because you want him to transform you so you look like him. That's the problem. That's why they look at church and laugh at us. And they say, it is all convenience. It is like you're using Jesus as a big slot machine that you get what you want when you want it from him. And the reason, whenever I ask people why they leave churches, whenever I ask them, it's never because of Jesus. Ever. It's never because of Jesus. They always leave because somebody hurt them. They always leave because they're in some weird manifestation of what the gospel looks like. They're always leaving because, here's what they say, and here's how you get it. Whenever you have a prosperity theology, it must find its roots in the Old Testament. It never finds its roots in the New Testament. Whenever you find most of the incorrect theologies that most people follow and hence leave the church is because it's rooted, not in new, but it's rooted in old. Every time you check it out, every single one rooted in old. And you have to get it there because in new, here's what Jesus says. You have 600 laws. This is so huge. You have 600 laws that they used to believe in the Old Testament. Jesus says, I can summarize it in two. Forget the 600, just live these two out. Love me with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then New Testament, he says, forget the first one. Show me by doing one. Let me summarize all 600 in one. Here's the one. If you say you have that kind of relationship with me, I'm going to see it in how you treat your spouse. I'm going to see it in how you treat your coworkers. I'm going to see it in how you treat the person that has a need. I'm going to see it when the times get rough and the person is unlovable. I'm going to see your relationship with me by how you love your enemies. That's how I'm going to see it. That's what he says. If not, keep your theology, keep your Christianity, because it's phony and it's a fraud and it's a fake. He continues. He says, new movement, new covenant, the third one. Let me make it even clearer. 1 John 13, here's what he says. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Here we go. Even as I have loved you. This is so huge. Every passage in the New Testament is driven by this. Everywhere, whenever you see him, whenever you see Paul use the phrase, just as, he's referring back to love your neighbor as yourself. Every time you see, that's why he says, here's a new command. Hold on, God, how are you giving? Moses got those commands from God. How are you giving a new command? Voila. When you see the Father, you've seen me. Therefore, I can give commands too. And here's the command. I give you one. Love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So that's why everywhere in the New Testament, you see this idea of forgive one another, bear one another's burdens, accept one another. That's why you see it. It's all over it because it's driven by one, love your neighbor as yourself. The foundation of that is love the Lord your God with all your heart. But the way we are going to know it is by loving your neighbor as yourself. If you can't love the person that's hard to love, then what you're saying is Jesus didn't transform your heart from the inside out. Because if you got hit by Jesus, then he's living through you now. That all right so far, y'all? We growing up. I'm taking, you notice I'm not even to Luke chapter 10 yet. I'm just setting you up, he says. I'm inaugurating something. Three things, a new movement, a new covenant, and a new command. In light of this, he says, now, as a result of this, we get this discussion that no one wants to talk about. Come on over here. Luke chapter 10, here we go. Here's what he says now. A lawyer shows up and is trying to create fog. Here's my principle. Number one principle I want you to learn. Let me start it right now. One principle, this is all you need to learn. Forget everything else I said. Here it is. When there is clarity, there will always be urgency. Let me say it again. When there is clarity, this applies in every area of your life. When there is clarity, there will always be urgency. Let me say it another way. When there is no clarity, there will be no urgency. When you don't have clarity, when it's not clear what you should do, then you don't have an urgency that you need to do it. Say that with me. When there is clarity, there will always be urgency. When there is no clarity, there won't be urgency. You don't believe me? Come on, let's take a walk. This is so huge. I'm driving the other day, taking my son to school, and I'm driving, and it's 40 miles an hour, and I'm driving about 45, and he says, clarity, Dad! It's 40 miles an hour. It looks like you're going 50. That's clarity. Now, what do? When we hear clarity? Well, son, I'm trying to get you to school on time so you don't get a tardy. No. Listen to what just happened. We do this all the time. Listen to what just happened. He gave me clarity. I gave him a discussion. Oh, you do it all the time. Oh, you don't believe me? Okay, come here. You don't believe me? Come here. Hey, oh, she fine. Pastor, what must a brother do? God, give me some desires. Pastor, what must a brother do? Now you want to have a discussion about sexual purity. Why do you want to have a discussion? Because you know when there's clarity, don't do it till you get married. You got to know, marry her before you sleep with her. But you don't like that. You want to try before you buy. The problem then becomes, so now you have societal woes because you fogged up clarity. Now you have kids out of wedlock because you fogged up clarity. Now you have divided homes because you fogged up clarity. And when you fog clarity up, you get no urgency. When you have no urgency, you get a mess in society. You don't believe me? Let me walk down somebody else's lane. Since y'all trying to be all siddity, you don't think this applies to me. So let me help you. You want to sell a house or something, or you want to sell your business or something, but there's some stuff wrong with it, but you don't want to do full disclosure, because if you do full disclosure, it's not going to be valued as much as you want it to be valued. So you fudge it. Clarity says, disclose the whole thing. I know you're going to get less, but that's the right thing to do, not you. Well, they might not find out, but I can get maximum value so I can go into the house I really want to go into. So let me sell it for maximum value so I can get enough to come over here. Because of there's no clarity, there's no urgency. Every single time, watch this. Let me get in a little deep water for a moment. 40 years ago, you told somebody that a man and a man can get married, they would say, nonsense! Because, you saw it's quiet, they would say, clarity. What's happened over a culture? Oh, let's discuss this. Hold on. But if I feel this way, let's go. And I get it. My point today is not to discuss. We're going to talk about that later and how to engage people who think differently from us. We're going to talk about that later. But here's my point. It was clear back then, but it ain't clear today. You know why it ain't clear? Because we now are discussing it and debating it and interacting and having dialogue and diatribe all about it. Here's why. Because the enemy has successfully said, talk about it. And the more affluent a culture you live in, the more you want to talk about it because you have so much success around you. You don't have nothing to do with your time. Now all you want to do is talk about it. This is happening and we don't even realize it. Let me show you in the text, because some of you still looking at me a little crazy. A lawyer stood up and he said, let me test Jesus. This little carpenter boy, what he know? I'm the best one around. Let me ask. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? First of all, if you're that smart, the word inherit implies that you can't do nothing. It is given to you. But you're not that smart, Mr. Lawyer. But come here. I'm not going to insult your intelligence just yet. I'm going to, not just yet. Let's keep going. Next verse. Next verse says, and he said to him, Jesus, being the wise man, he's not going to tell you stuff because he knows what you're trying to do. What is written in the law? How does it read to you? Hey, man, you're the smart one. Tell me. Help me out. Woe is me. Tell me. How does it work? Next verse. He says, hey, man, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what I want you to do. Go do that. Next verse. He said, you have answered correctly, Jesus, that is. Do it. Stop talking about it. Stop intellectualizing it. Do it. And you will live. Next verse. Watch it. It gets good. Wishing to justify him. That shows his motive now. Motive revealed. Wishing to justify himself, he said, and name of our series, who is my neighbor? Who the heck is my neighbor? Implication. My neighbor is a fellow Jew who I like, who believes like I believe, who thinks like I think. That's my neighbor. So if I want to help anybody, I'm going to help those people. Don't ask me to help anybody else. I'm only helping the people like me. Next verse. Jesus said, okay, cool, no problem. Let me tell you a story. This is so good. Say it with me. When there is no clarity, there is no, say it with me two more times. When there is no, come on. Jesus talking. Fictitious story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. We just did this. We went to both cities. It's about a 17-mile between Jerusalem and Jericho. It's going all downhill. And fell among robbers, and they stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Okay? So what you should say is, huh, oh my gosh, who would do that? How wicked are those guys? That's what you should say. Next verse. A priest, the highest moral authority, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. To which you should say, huh, say it with me, huh. Yeah, good. Next one. No, come on. Next one. Second in moral authority, a Levite also, when he came to the place, saw him pass by on the other side. You should say, you got it. But now, before you see the next verse, the next verse should have a gasp all over the audience. It should be, so let's practice. You got it, come on, watch the text. Watch it. No, you got it, watch the text. So as I read it, this is the response in the culture. Here we go. But a, you got it. That's it. The enemy of the Jews, the one we hate. Are you kidding me? The one we hate, watch the text. Who was on a journey. This is the only one where they tell you a little bit that there was an intentional plan that he had to go somewhere. Came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. The phrase means, this is the normal response when there is no clarity. When there is clarity, this is the normal response. What do you suppose? Somebody need? Your natural response is feeling compassion. So then the question becomes, what happened to the first two? First word, tell me what it is. Second word, you know it already. Tell me what it is. Here it is. In your life and in mine, whenever there's clarity, we will always act in urgency. Ladies and gentlemen, whenever there is no clarity and there is fog, No. Whenever there is fog, whenever there is discussion, whenever there is let's talk about it, then you will miss clarity. And when you miss clarity, ladies and gentlemen, there is no urgency. You don't believe me? Watch the text. Why does the priest and the Levite walk by? Because they had other stuff to do, and they rationalized in their mind, well, I need to get there, and if I don't get there, what's going to happen? And so let me, well, somebody else will do it. You do it all the time. You have a discussion when you should respond in obedience. You have a discussion in your mind and you rationalize why you shouldn't be the one, and you're right now coming up with reasons. Well, Pastor, you know, these guys, they're today in Collin County and in Denton County, they are professional beggars. And I don't want, God sometimes don't care about the beggar, he care about your heart. And he wants to know, will you respond to the need? I am showing you to respond. But because of affluence, listen, affluence and a movement away from moral absolutes. Listen, please don't miss this. Affluence, the fact that God doesn't give you a little change. And the movement away from moral absolutes will always be the detriment of a culture. Everyone in human history, everyone, when there is more affluence, there is more fog. The more affluence there is, the more we have to talk about things before we just do things. Let's not see moral absolutes. Let's just talk about whether we feel in our generation that's right for us. That's how you get a denigration of society, because of fog. 30 years ago, it was clear what we need to do. Today, it ain't clear because we don't have nothing else to do with our money but discuss the ramifications of thinking about something this way. That's the culture we show up in. Now, the church has to ask, how do I minister in such a culture? A culture where fog is the norm. How do I have that kind of a discussion? Let me show you what he says. He says, hey, you know what the Samaritan did? He didn't see the fog. He saw clearly. And because of that, he responded with urgency. Martin Luther King Jr., remember what he did? In a culture where everybody was saying, it's okay, I mean, you don't need all that. It's not that bad. He spoke clearly. No, you cannot treat somebody that way because of the color of their skin. You can't do it. And he stayed on it and stayed on it and stayed on it until there was change. You know what he had? That everybody in the culture where it was all discussion, he had clarity, moral absolutes, and he acted with urgency. Here's my question for you. How are you doing in that area? How are you doing with clarity? Look at your neighbor and say, any fog around you? Look at the other one. In what area of your life is there fog right now? Where the fog at? Where the fog at? Where the fog at? Where the fog at? Come on, that's what you ask. Where the fog at? The difference with the Samaritan was he did not allow the fog to get in the way, so he acted. Go all the way down. Read the next verse for me. Next verse. When he came, he bandaged him up, poured oil and wine. He put him on his own beast, brought him to the inn, took care of him. Next verse. Here's what he did. On the next day, he spent the night then, took care of him. Next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Watch the next verse. Jesus. Mr. Smart Lawyer. You who wanted to call me out, you who stood up in the crowd and said, hey, what do you think? Yeah, you. I'm talking to you. Here's what he said. Which one of these three do you think, what's the word, proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? Now, the next verse is funny. Watch it. Next verse, hilarious. And he said, that's the lawyer, hated Samaritans. He couldn't even say the name. He said, and then he ultimately said, the one. He couldn't get it out. He could not say Samaritan. He hated them. He couldn't even say it. Fog. So he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. Watch Jesus' response. Then Jesus said, go and do the same. What's he saying? Go, remove all the fog when it shows up in your life. Move it out of the way. Get clarity again and respond with urgency. Ladies and gentlemen, on your job, respond. See it clearly for what it is and respond. Ladies and gentlemen, in your neighborhood, see it clearly and respond. Ladies and gentlemen, when you see somebody in need, you respond. Quit justifying why this is not your problem. It is. And if you're a child of the living God, he called you to respond to your neighbor. So then the question becomes, who is your neighbor? And the answer is anybody that you find a need. If they have a need in front of you, God says, I want you, if he places it on your heart, to respond to that need and quit justifying it with fog over and over and over again. He wants to see your heart. He wants to read your heart of greed. Just respond. Don't worry about what they're going to do with it. That's fine. Respond to the need. It's the reason why last week, Wednesday, we did what we did. Because if you want to get, struggling with an area of your life financially, you can come to church. But we're going to give you the runaround. We're going to say, hey, fill out this form, like 20 pages or something. Fill out this, fill out that, fill out that, fill out that. Because like an intellectual, affluent community, we want to make sure we are responsible with the money we're giving. But then every now and again, forget all that. You got a need in this family? We family. We're supposed to meet your need. I don't want to know what's been going on. On today, just bless the name of the Lord and be blessed by whatever need you have. Take it out and meet that need. Here's the reason why that's supposed to be your response. Because, ladies and gentlemen, when he brings that need right in front of your face, it's your job to respond to it. So I have two questions and I'm done. Two questions. Question number one is this. Here it is. By the way, whenever I don't finish the notes and fill it out to your liking, and those of you who are highly detailed people, just go on the app, because I don't get to it sometimes. God bless you. I know that makes you mad, but just go on the app. You'll see it there. It's all laid out. Every note, everything filled out. Just print it. Just press print. It prints on your computer, on your printer at home. Praise the Lord for technology. Go to the reflection questions. That's where I'll end. Reflection questions. Where do you need to maintain a sense of clarity? Who is the neighbor that needs your help today? That's the two questions. That's it. Where do you need clarity? What's the area of your life that he said, hey man, I need a little bit more clarity there. You're fogging it up. Way too much fog. Quit the discussion. Quit the dialogue. Quit the talking. Act with urgency. That's what he wants. And then question two is, who is the neighbor that needs your help today? Respond to that neighbor and quit intellectualizing the discussion. Respond to it. Father, you've blessed us with so much. We got it good. We really do. But sometimes affluence get in the way of your will. Will you help us to clear the fog and act like the Samaritan in the story? Help us not to be the priest, the one on the holy ground who has been able to articulate the reason why we should not help the person that's in need. Will you help us not to be like the Levi who kind of went over, checked it out, but then decided, I've got more important things to do. But will you help us to know that you have expanded the word neighbor? Neighbors, not just those who look like us, those who like what we like, those who are in our same sorority group, our same fraternity, but those who have a need and is in front of us. Will you help us to not blow more smoke on it, but to respond, tenderize our hearts so we can respond to the needs you bring across our path. May this community know of the love of this church because of the love of your people. When we see something, we respond to it. Will you help us to do that? Empower us afresh where we're of the mindset that we want to analyze everything. Will you remind us to put the accounting pen down for a moment and respond to the need? Thanks for the opportunity to represent you here in Collin County, here in Denton County, here at our jobs, wherever that is. I pray that this church, this body of believers, will shine the light of Christ bright in a dark world. Will you help us to do that? We pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said, come on, if you were taught today, give God a round of applause.